Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace. I'm Pastor Brett Walker. As we continue our Lenten journey through the 24 hours that changed the world, we come to one of the darkest places in the Gospels, the Garden of Gethsemane. In today's reading, we are given a glimpse into the humanity of Christ, and we hear the very private prayer of Jesus to God the Father. It's a moment that we can all relate to, the feeling of helplessness that the world is pressing down upon us. Yet Jesus caps off his prayer with a demonstration of his own faithful obedience to the will of God when he says, "Yet not what I want, but what you want." It's a very telling moment, and one which we, as followers of Christ, can use to grow even closer to the nature of Christ. So grab your Bible, turn it to Mark chapter 14, and prepare your heart and mind as we join Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And now would you please take out your Bibles, either the ones in the pews or the ones that you brought with you, and join me in reading the book of Mark chapter 14. If you're following in the pew Bible, it's found on page 52 of the New Testament. This Lenten season, we are on a journey. We are examining the last 24 hours of Christ's earthly life before his death on the cross. And we are guided by a book by Adam Hamilton. The book is called 24 Hours That Changed the World. We have a daily devotional that we've been reading each day. And as we come to the end of each week, we have a lesson. And this lesson this week reflects what we've been reading this week. We began on Ash Wednesday by preparing for the meal. Last week, we took a deeper look at the Last Supper and what it means to us today. This week, we're going to look at Jesus at his most human and the agony that he experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane. So let us hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. We're going to read verse 26, and then we're going to skip down to verse 32. "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." May God pour out his rich blessing upon this, the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to make sense of this text today. Help us to understand the anguish that Jesus endured on the last evening of his life. Help us to know that pain, to understand all that he went through for us. For we ask it in the name of Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Having so many children here, and especially holding a baby in my arms, my 2-year-old is a little bit too big to cradle anymore. But it reminds me of the birth of my second child, my middle son, Robbie. He's 23 now. I don't cradle him anymore either. I wasn't there for the birth of my daughter. I was in Saudi Arabia doing a little thing for the government. But I was there for Robbie's birth, and I was excited to be there for his birth. But my wife's water broke 3 months early, and she was in the hospital for 2 weeks while they were trying to keep her from going into labor. And they were just trying to keep her from getting an infection as well. After 2 weeks, she started to show signs of labor. Now, on the day that she started to go into labor, I had worked the whole day. I was working in Vineland, and I had to drive all the way over to Cooper Medical Center. And so I was in Vineland. I drove to Cooper. I was there pretty much all night, just about all night. I didn't leave till 6 o'clock in the morning. She didn't actually go into full-blown labor, and so she didn't deliver that day. So 6 o'clock in the morning, I had to drive back to Vineland, quick take a shower, and then go back into work. This was before paternity leave, you know. So I went back to work. I worked all day, and then I got in the car, and I went back to Cooper Medical Center. And it was late that night, about midnight, that they said, okay, we're going to take her down to the delivery room now. And they wanted to perform a C-section. Well, I hadn't slept at this point for about almost 48 hours. And I was tired, I was hungry, I was groggy. I'm sitting there in the pre-delivery room, and they had the lights out. I don't know why they put the lights out. But I'm holding her hand, and I'm kind of, you know, and she kept like squeezing my hand and going, don't go to sleep, don't go to sleep. And I thought, okay. So they wheeled her into the delivery room to give her the epidural. And while they were doing that, I kind of sat there in the, and I fell dead asleep. The nurse came and got me, apparently had a hard time waking me up because she made a mention of it to my wife, who at this point was not feeling any pain, but she also was not too pleased with the fact that her husband had fallen asleep. And so she said, how could you fall asleep? This is the birth of your son. This is the most important day of your life. 3 o'clock in the morning, my son was delivered. Now, just to tell you how groggy I was. Well, again, it was delivered by C-section. I'm sitting there, and I kind of peeked over, and they were pulling him out, like, backwards, you know? And so I looked, and I said, man, that kid's got a big head. Right? And the doctor said, Mr. Walker, that's his butt. Using the medical terminology, apparently. And I said, well, thank goodness, because I didn't know how he's going to get the dimple out of it, you know? Whew! Now, I should mention that I record all my sermons and put them on the internet, and my son will listen to this later. So I'm sorry for telling that story. You know, emotions can be very draining. I know that whenever I go to a funeral, or especially if I'm officiating at a funeral, I am drained at the end of the day. I have to take a nap. After two services on a Sunday morning, I'm very tired because I pour myself out emotionally and spiritually. And so I need to sleep to replenish my body. This is what we see here with the disciples. They've just been to the Passover meal. The Last Supper was a Passover meal. Now, if you've ever actually been to a Jewish Passover meal, it takes hours. It's like a 4 or 5 hour ordeal. And there's lamb. And if you've ever had lamb, it has kind of that same effect as when you eat turkey, where it makes you kind of sleepy and groggy afterwards. So they had this Passover meal. It's an emotional meal because they're remembering their deliverance from slavery. And now Jesus changes everything for them. And he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. And do this every time you eat it in remembrance of me. And they said, well, wow, he changed the words. And then he said, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so They said, well, this is not like any other Passover meal that we've ever had. It's different. There was something somber about it. Jesus was preparing them for his death. And so he prayed for them. The text tells us that they sang a hymn before they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, what was the hymn that they sung? I can give you a clue. At the end of the Passover meal, they sing what is called the Hallel of Egypt. The Hallel, the word Hallel means praise. And you find that word embedded in another word that we know, Hallelujah. Hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. So the Hallel of Egypt is the praise of Egypt. There are three psalms that they sing. Psalm 116, which we read responsively earlier, and Psalm 117 and Psalm 118. They tell the story of the deliverance from Egypt. And so they sing the Hallel of Egypt. They went out to the Mount of Olives. They came to a place called Gethsemane, which is a funny word, but it means the olive press. Gethsemane is an olive press. And I think it's fascinating that this is where Jesus took his disciples. Because if you know anything about olive oil and how they get it, they grind the olives in, and the oil is pressed out. It's like a mortar. Like they take a stone and they roll it on the olives, and it rolls around and around, and it presses the oil out of the olives. The olives are pressed and crushed and bruised so that we can have that beautiful golden oil that tastes so good. And it makes me think of the way that Christ was pressed and bruised and battered to bring the goodness of our salvation. So they went to Gethsemane. He saith unto his disciples, sit here while I pray. Oftentimes Jesus would separate himself from his disciples so that he could go and pray in private. It's a good thing to do, to go away and to pray by ourselves. Sometimes we as Christians will go on a retreat and we will separate ourselves from the world so that we can be in communion with God. So, but he takes with him Peter and James and John. Now, Peter and James and John, they were like his closest compatriots, the inner circle of the 12 disciples. They were with him in the very beginning. They were the first that he called when he called to them in Galilee, and they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fish for people. You no longer will fish for fish for food, but you will fish for souls for God. You know? And so Peter and James and John were like his closest. He took them wherever he went to something private. When he healed Jairus' daughter, when he brought her back from the dead, Peter and James and John were the only ones who were with him. And when he was transfigured on the mountain, he changed, his appearance changed, and the glory of God shone around about him. And God said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Only Peter and James and John were with him when he did that. And so here they are at the end. They go with him into the garden. And he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. He was grieving. He was sorrowful. The Greek tells us that he was profoundly sorrowful. He said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. You ever felt that? I mean, he was just completely drained emotionally. He says, wait here and watch. Wait here. And he went on a little further. He went forward a little and fell on the ground. He didn't even just kneel. He fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Now, that phrase, the hour, is shorthand for the time that he came for. All the miracles that he ever did, the healings, he raised people from the dead. He healed lepers. He spoke to people. The words that he said, everything that he did in his earthly ministry. But he came to earth for this moment. This was what he came to do, to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. And that's what was making him so heavy and sorrowful. He prayed, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Now there's a lot here. The word Abba is an Aramaic term, which is a familiar word for a father, like a child might say, sitting on his father's lap. Abba. It's like what we would say, Daddy. Abba, he says. Abba, Father. Nobody was referring to God at this time as Abba. They would refer to God as a Father. They said he was our Heavenly Father, but they would never say Abba, Daddy. That familiar. Only Christ, who was the Son of God, would dare to say, Abba, Father. Paul, in his epistle to the Ephesians, tells us that with him, Christ gives us the ability to say to God, Abba, Father. To call him our daddy. To say, this is the man, this is the God who loves us so much, who gave us life. And gave his son's life for us. So he said, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. What is the cup that he's talking about? Now at the Passover meal, they shared the cup, the last cup, which was called the cup of salvation. But this is a different cup that he's talking about. He's talking about the cup of God's wrath. Jesus' humanity is most on display at this particular moment when he asks God for another way. But in the end, he submits himself to God's will. The cup of God's wrath, we read in Isaiah 51. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury, that hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. Drinking the cup down to its dregs, the fullness of God's wrath. That is what Jesus was praying for, that cup would be taken from him. Think about it. Jesus in his humanity, and there is a holy mystery here, that Jesus was fully man and he was also fully God. He wasn't like half man, half God. He wasn't like a demigod or something like that, but he was 100% human and he was also 100% God. We don't understand it. It's a holy mystery. But this we do know, that his humanity has never been seen so starkly as it was in this moment when he prayed, God, take this cup from me, the cup of his wrath. This is what he was facing. Not just the torture, not just the beating, not just the death on the cross, which he knew was going to come, and he also knew that he was going to be raised from the dead. But what he was fearing the most, the thing that he wanted taken from him, was the full cup of God's wrath. Just incredible that was what was causing him to fall to the ground and pray to God. Now he came and he finds his disciples sleeping, and he said unto Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you just watch 1 hour? You know, just like my wife, except he probably wasn't squeezing, you know, Simon's hand. He was saying, watch, stay awake. But Peter was tired. It was late at night, and he was grieving for his friend. So he says, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And he's telling a little bit about himself. His humanity, his flesh, was weak in that moment, but his spirit was strong. He had the Spirit of God in him. And so He went away, he prayed, he spake the same words, he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And they didn't know what to say to him. Well, what would you say to your teacher if they found you sleeping? I don't know. I once fell asleep in chemistry class, and when I woke up, the class was empty, and the teacher was standing over me like this. And I didn't know what to say, you know? And he says, "Brett, go to the next class." And so I ran, and I just barely made it, but oh my goodness. But I, you know, they didn't know what to say to him because they were sleeping. Finally, he comes a third time. He says to them, "Okay, now you can sleep. Take your rest." He says, "It is enough. The hour is come. Now is the time," he says. "Now is the time. The betrayer is at our hand. Rise up, let us go. He that betrays me is at hand." Jesus said, "This is the time. Now we're going to enter into the final phase. And from here on in, it's not going to be pleasant." Jesus, in showing his humanity in the Garden of Gethsemane, gives us a glimpse into our own humanity. Gives us a glimpse into our own relationship with God. You know, as Jesus reconciled us to God through his atoning sacrifice, so we are imparted the righteousness of Christ. When we put on Christ through baptism, we are born into sin, and yet we have hope because of Jesus' death and resurrection. In his death, he satisfied the requirements of the law. And in his resurrection, he defeated death and offers us eternal life. But there's something deeper here as well. Jesus, as a man, is our brother. And as our brother, he makes us joint heirs in the kingdom of God. As a man, he uniquely relates to us. And as God, he uniquely shows us grace. Today, as we consider his anguish, let us also remember his great love and grace. The love that only God could show to his own creation, that he would give his own life to draw us back to him. Let us pray. Lord God, we all have these moments when we feel weak or unworthy, when we feel like the world is pressing down upon us, when we feel like you have abandoned us. But you never do. You said you would never leave us or forsake us. More than 300 times your word says, "Do not fear." Help us to hear that word. Let it resonate in our hearts today. For we know that the agony that Christ endured means that we will never have to feel that alone and lost again. Your Holy Spirit dwells within us, strengthening us, filling us with hope. Let us cling to that hope and know that you are always with us. For we ask it in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service every Sunday at 9 a.m. And Hudson United Methodist Church in Pettertown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? We hope you'll join us again for Guerrilla Christianity. God bless you.